Church, and all guests, welcome today to the house of God, where a gymnasium is transported by His Spirit into a gathering place for the eternally redeemed, and we're 1 week closer to seeing Jesus Christ than when we met last, and that's a big giant amen. If you're a guest here today, we really don't know what you need, how we should welcome you, but we want it to be a warm experience for you. There is a bag on the way out with a free book from the church and a card. If you would take time to fill that out. I was talking with somebody who yesterday who worked for Campus Crusade, and they said, you know, I came to Christ because somebody invited me to an event. So we want to just let you know of events that are coming up, and so please fill out that card, and I think it'll be important for you to connect in that way. This is a very special Sunday for us. If you're not a normal attender here, we're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. The chief mission statement is that we gather every week to applaud God and follow Christ and live on mission. And we're going to do all of that today by celebrating the Lord's Supper. If that's not something that's part of your normal tradition the way we do it, and you're a follower of Christ, we invite you. We will pass out bread, which will represent the body of Jesus Christ that was crucified. Then we'll pass out juice that represents the blood of Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And please take it if this is the manner in which you worship the Lord. Our children today, ages fourth grade on, will be with us, but the younger members of the Anchor, first through third, will be leaving us, and you guys can be free to leave at this time while the rest of you watch some announcements. So Anchor can be dismissed.
Whether you're new to Hope Point or you've been attending for a while, we would like to invite you to one of our community house parties. House parties provide a great opportunity to meet new people in a casual and informal setting that will help you establish and strengthen your community here at Hope Point. Our next house party will be Saturday evening, August 22nd, 5:30 p.m. at Paul and Sissy Milot's home. You can stop by the connection table to sign up, and we'll provide you with additional information. Coming up on Sunday, September 13th, we will have a baptism service at Lake Cooley. Our baptism services are a special time where we celebrate the work of God in someone's life. If you've entered into a personal relationship with Christ and have never been baptized, we encourage you to go public with your faith. If you would like to be baptized or have questions about baptism, stop by the connection table and sign up, and one of our pastors will contact you soon. We'll also be offering a kids' baptism class called Plunge. This 30-minute class helps parents and kids learn what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and is designed to help kids begin their spiritual journey. It's also the first step in our baptism process for kids. Parents, you can sign up at the connection table to receive more information. Next Sunday, August 16th, is Promotion Sunday for our children and youth. Also starting next Sunday, children will no longer be dismissed from the service. After checking in, parents will need to walk their child to his or her classroom. Parents, please look for emails about this upcoming change.
If you would like more information or have questions about anything, please stop by the connection table and someone there will be able to help you. We'd also like for you to connect with us online. If you go to our website, you can find more information about the church, sign up to receive our weekly e-blast, download sermons, or like us on Facebook. These are great resources we'd love for you to use. Last, if you would like to give a financial gift to support the work God is doing in and through Hope Point, offering boxes are located on both sides of the doors as you exit the room.
Despite so much planning and phone calls and emails, Sunday morning still sometimes around here, due to the way that my life is run, which is not, I'm not affirming that, sometimes feels busy, and I bet you could say the same for yours. So let's just stop a minute and pray. Father, we've never needed you more. We just want you to come, still our hearts, calm. Just as Jesus Christ spoke peace over the restless and stormy Sea of Galilee, just speak peace over the dear people that you have gathered in this gymnasium, and we know you've gathered them for a divine and eternal purpose. You are at work in their lives. You have made them especially attracted to Jesus Christ through an invitation or through a long tenure of many years of following you through church and Bible study. But they're here today because you're at work. So speak to us in every area of our life that is a challenge to us, that keeps us from enjoying you. Those areas that sometimes completely hide your reality from us. Those are bad days, those are hard days, those are defeated days. And we give them to you because those are the days we wasted. Those are the days we lived apart from you. Those are the days we trusted in ourselves. So all the things it's hard for us to trust you for, you know them. We give them to you. Confess them as sin and now ask. Speak, God. Put our attention back on Jesus and let us know today what it means to truly follow him. We want to know his truth in a world of lies, and we want his freedom from everything that enslaves us, shames us, embarrasses us, and causes us fear. It weakens us emotionally and physically, maritally, parentally. Free us to be children of God. In Christ's name I pray, amen. The last time we were together in this gym, we celebrated one of the great truths in the book of John, where the Bible said, in John 8, verse 30, even as he spoke, many believed in him. Now, these are good verses. These are good statements. We say them a lot. We come back from mission trips and we email our friends. We talked about how many people believed. We go hear evangelist great crusades or an event on a college campus. We talk about how many people believed. And we begin to celebrate. And Jesus says in the very next verse, not so fast. In John 8, 31, he said, to the Jews who had believed, just in the previous verse, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. Jesus Christ, throughout the book of John, demonstrates that there is a type of belief that is not saving faith. There is a type of acceptance of him that is not eternal acceptance of him. We saw that in John chapter 2, the crowds were not legit. We saw that in John chapter 6, they came only because he offered bread. But they left him as soon as he moved on to what it means to really follow him. There's a lot of people that think Jesus Christ is cool. There's a lot of people that think Jesus Christ is radical, and for that reason say, I'm following you because I love the way you tell those religious leaders off. You're so radical. Until something cooler or something more radical comes along, and then they follow. So Jesus said, I'm glad you're following me up to this point. I'm glad there's initial belief, but what you saw in the previous verse was not necessarily saving faith. It's possible even to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and not have saving faith, is what we learn in John chapter 8. Why do people fall away from the Lord after they have this initial joy? Because he says something next that offends them. And after he says this offensive statement, they leave. So here's how it stands today. Jesus Christ is celebrating the fact that you're at church. But he is not necessarily celebrating your salvation today. What he is doing, he's celebrating your first steps into belief. And today he will ask you, do you want to move from initial steps of belief into a true follower of Jesus Christ? So here's how you know who's a true follower of Christ. If you hold to my teaching, you're my disciples. I think there's so much to say about that. I don't want to pause here. I want to look at this more next week. Quick definition of hold to my teachings, Greek word meno, remain. Some of your New American Standard versions probably say abide. If you abide in me, abide in my words. The word abide, meno, remain, hold, means you move to a city. It's a Greek word, which means you move to a city and you never leave that city. Once and for all, you've settled, I want to live here. No wavering. No, sometimes I'll be active in church, sometimes I'll be away from church, or I will go every Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, not so much. You find a place to live, and Jesus said, the city where you live is the city of his word. If you hold to my teaching, if you come to a place in your life where you say, your words, Jesus, are the supreme authority in my life, you're moving toward a true follower of Christ. All my decisions are based on your words because only your words are completely true. Jesus said, if you get to that point, you're beginning to understand what it means to follow. I love what Alexander McLaren said. The least and the lowest that Jesus Christ asks from us is the entire and unhesitating acceptance of his utterances as final, conclusive, and absolutely true. This is where Christianity starts. That everything you say is true, Jesus. Whatever more Jesus Christ may be, he is by his life and works the communicator of divine and certain truth. So the very place that salvation starts is when you say, no one possesses truth but Jesus. That's where it starts. So you hold to the fact that he has truth. Now, why is it so important that Jesus Christ has the truth? Because, in the next verse, that's the only thing that can liberate you from the power of sin, his truth. John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus defines a follower as someone who doesn't just love academic truth, theological truth, philosophical truth, but liberating truth, that the reason you come to church is I want to hear truth that'll set me free from my enslavements. If your attitude is not, speak to me today so I may be free from the things that bound me this week, you haven't yet understood discipleship. Jesus is talking about a liberating truth. Not surprising from what we know of his opponents, they did not want to be liberated because they didn't think they were bound. John 8:33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Hard to set somebody free who says, I'm not bound, isn't it? Now, this is a crazy statement. When they say we've never been slaves, Egypt, Babylon, Persia, and even as Jesus made this statement, there were Roman garrisons in the city of Jerusalem listening to his statement, ready to arrest anybody who broke the Roman peace. So, of course, they knew what slavery was, but they sort of knew he wasn't talking about political slavery. They knew he was talking about spiritual slavery, and so they're still going to stick with their statement, we've never been enslaved to any spiritual power at all, ever. Now, understanding their response is critical if you're going to get John chapter 8, because here comes a loving person saying, I want to set you free. Their core belief is, we are not bound. Here's the deal. We don't need you, Jesus, because we have Abraham to keep us safe. Now, if this is your first time in church, let me just tell you, Abraham's a big deal in all the world's religions. Jews like him. Muslims like him. Christians like him. I mean, he's in the Old Testament, he's like the center guy. And for us as believers, he's the center guy because of his faith for God to do the supernatural that could be done in no other way. And so Jesus says, hey, learn from Abraham. If you want to know how to get to heaven, believe in a supernatural power that you cannot get to heaven through any other means than this supernatural power. Believe like Abraham believed in the trustworthiness of the supernatural. So these people are telling Jesus, and get this, it's huge. This is what the world's telling Jesus. We're safe where we are. This is the reason today across the country and across the world people are rejecting Jesus Christ. Thank you for the offer of freedom, but no thank you, because we are already safe where we are. Because we have Abraham. You can fill that in for anything in your life. I'm safe because I have this. I'm safe because I did this. I'm safe spiritually. What you call this occurring in verse 33 is the ultimate act of self-justification. Because I'm a good husband, I don't need to come to church. Because I do good things, I don't need to consider Christ. It doesn't matter whether you understand Abraham or not. Abraham represents somebody who's into self-justification. I'm safe as I am because of this thing, this event, this character trait. Self-justification. I don't need to encounter God. What is Jesus going to tell these people? You are not safe where you are. Because Abraham, or whatever you're trusting in, can't set you free from sin. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, what did they just claim? We've never been slaves to anyone. And in one statement, one momentous statement, Jesus crashed for them 4,000 years of theology. Whoever sins has chosen for sin to be its master. All of you are included in that. The only reason, you say, why do I sin? Because it's your master. You just hurt me. You would not sin if it weren't your master. So this is what, all of a sudden Jesus breaks through everyone's argument of their self-righteousness in the world and says, the only reason we struggle with sin is because we are enslaved to it. I want to share with you this morning four reasons, four ways sin enslaves us. Sin enslaves us by convincing us that freedom is found away from the rule of God. Sin compels us to disobey God, promising that we know more about how to find satisfaction than God knows how to give satisfaction. So it tells us that God can't free us because he doesn't know how to free us as much as we know how to free ourselves. The biggest question you will ever face in life will be, who will you look to in life for leading your life? Because it's either going to be you or God. You say, I'm going to lead my life because that'll be free. If I follow God, I will not be free. Now, our culture is currently living by a belief that says, freedom is doing whatever you want to do. That's what freedom is. Let's test that out. Really, what I want to do about every day is go to Waffle House and put about two of those three tablets of butter on a waffle and drown it with syrup and order a big glass of milk. That's what I want to do. Now, if I do that for a lifetime, medically, I'm not going to be free. I'm going to be bound to doctors. I'm going to be bound to a chair at home. So let's test it out. Can you do anything you want to do and that result in freedom? Let's test it out in a marriage sense. A man's on a business trip. He's alone in a restaurant. A woman comes to him and tempts him. Remember our thesis. Freedom means I can do anything I want to do. Tell me, married people, Does freedom in that instance, when that man is on that free, will that man be free if he gives into every impulse, every exhilaration, every flattery of his body at that moment? Will he be free when he gets back home? Will he be free to enjoy his wife as he did? So are we really free to do anything we want to do? A man who's 60 years old has spent the past 40 years of his life smoking. And now he walks around with an oxygen tank. Is he free? 40 years to do anything he wanted. Is he free? No, anything that causes further bondage is not free. Think about it in a city. Would a city be free if everyone drove as they wanted to drive? No traffic laws. Is that city free? Think about it, a culture in general. If the culture in general, everyone did what they wanted to do, how safe would you feel walking outside at night in that culture? How safe would you feel in a crowded subway, in a culture where everyone was permitted to do everything they wanted to do? I don't think it holds up. Freedom means doing anything I want to do. The world says freedom is having no master. Jesus Christ says freedom is having the right master. Freedom does not mean I submit to no laws, but the right laws. It doesn't mean that no one rules over me, but the right person rules over me. It doesn't mean I'm dependent on no person. I'm dependent on the right person. Freedom does not mean I can do anything I want to. Think about this. A contractor builds a house, and he's given a set of plans. An architect drew those plans up, and he hands them to you. Or he hands them to the contractor. It's your house. And the contractor looks at this giant pole in the middle of this large family room. It's a huge room. And he says, I don't like the pole there. And I'm free to do anything I want to do. So I'm going to build the house without the pole. Because I'm free to do anything I want to do. It's a load-bearing beam. But he, as the contractor, ignoring the blueprints, says, I know more than the one who drew the blueprint. This is the argument of the world. It does not believe that God has given blueprints for what we do with our body and what we put in our mind, how we live, what we value, what we say. The world says there are no blueprints for living, therefore I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Number two, sin enslaves us by convincing us that we can be free anytime we want. Every time you sin, the handcuffs become a little tighter. And so the sin that said, if you do this one more time, then that'll be it. When you do it one more time, you became more enslaved to the master than you were before. If you delay obedience one more time, you tell yourself that tomorrow you'll be free. And when you wake up tomorrow, you'll find out that you were more enslaved than you were yesterday. Number three, sin enslaves us by abandoning us to our guilt. So sin is like two guys committing a crime. One guy urges the other guy to go along with him. And in the middle of the act of the crime, the other guy runs away. And this guy's caught and convicted, and all the guilt is on him. Sin enslaves us by bringing us to a point of temptation and saying, you can do this if you want to do this. There are no blueprints. Freedom is doing anything you want to do. Go ahead and do it. And right when you do it, and you're caught, and guilt covers your body, sin runs away and leaves you alone to be absolutely mocked by your guilt. And that point, sin is no longer to be found to help you in your case. You're there with mocking guilt, and the tapes are continually being played. It is absolutely ridiculous to believe that I have freedom from my conscience. Number four, sin enslaves by numbing us to future consequences. Let me ask you a question. Are you really free if you have to deny the existence of an unpleasant future that's going to occur because of this consequence? Are you really free if you have to live in denial of where this is going? Let's say a man breaks into a store, steals thousands of dollars in the cash register, and drives from state to state, and hundreds of police across the country are looking for him, and he's going to be caught, no doubt. But when he goes from state to state, he goes into any store he wants, and he has all of this money, he can buy anything he wants. Is that man free? He can buy anything he wants. But he has to deny the fact that one day I'm going to jail. Are you really free if you have to deny a future consequence? If a skydiver jumps from an airplane and he is strapped to a faulty parachute, and from 7,000 feet he's enjoying the greatest free fall of his life, if he thinks he's free, yet his parachute in a few more seconds will not open, is he free? Jesus Christ wants to free every person who hears these words, but the starting place for that freedom is to admit that sin has enslaved you. You want to be free today? The starting place is to say, I am addicted to sin, and it has a hold on my life. The hardest thing for a man to do, hardest thing for a woman to do, is to face himself in reality. And until you face the real condition of your heart and say, this is who I really am, I really do have some issues, I really do have some problems, I need help, you will never be free. It's something that the leaders of Jesus' day would not do. John 8:35, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. The leaders of Jesus' day, because they would not say they were slaves, gave up the greatest privilege of their life, and that is becoming a son and leaving the status of a slave. By not admitting, I need help, they remain slaves when Jesus Christ had been sent from heaven to say, God wants you to become a son, a daughter. Lisa and I had an unusual experience yesterday. It was certainly unexpected. We drove out to Inman to visit with Hunter and Melanie. I've never been to their house. Saturdays are sort of special for me to sort of wrap up. They called. They said, please, please, please come to our house. Because they wanted us to celebrate the arrival of their new son, Levi. You need to go to their Facebook page. Just go to Melanie Carithers and ask to be her friend. I bet she'll accept you. And there's a link there that tells a 4 or 5 page story. 1 month ago, they didn't even know this child existed. And through the holy means of adoption, they're now parents of 3 days of Levi. And so they called yesterday with almost a begging. would you please come so we can show you our son Levi? And as we were experiencing that great moment in Inman, all four of us, five including Levi, six including the dog, a gigantic Great Dane who could have eaten all of us with one bite. As we were all there, we were realizing this is the heart of God who brought you to the gym today so you could come into his family so he could announce to all the world and all the eons of galaxies, this is my new child. That's the freedom that Jesus wants to give you. Slaves lived in fear in Roman times because at any time their master could say, I'm done with you, and they're jobless and therefore homeless. But a son, can you imagine the offer? Can you imagine in first century Palestine how this would appear that Jesus is saying, picture the possibility of one day the owner of a plantation says to his son, go out and invite all the slaves on the plantation to come into the house and become my sons and my daughters. And to come inside my house and enjoy me as father and sit at my table every night as my sons and daughters. This is the gospel. No longer a slave to fear. Now a child of God. You know how sin mocks you when you give into it and then it runs away and leaves you with the guilt? Do you know what you do? Do you know what you do when sin is mocking and saying you got caught? You sit there and say, yes, I did it. I did it. But I am a son of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a daughter of God. And he's forgiven me. He's forgiven me and has brought me into the house because he's adopted me. This whole thing in John chapter 8 is the language of adoption that started off in John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. So what Jesus was telling the people in John 8, you need a new family. If you receive me, you'll become a child of God and you'll leave the life of fear, of wondering whether or not you have a home in heaven. Galatians 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoptions as son. Adoption's very expensive. Oh, it's expensive. A lot of time with lawyers, a lot of time with social workers. It's expensive in time, it's expensive in money. And your spiritual adoption to be brought into as a son or daughter of God was so expensive. Don't you remember how Peter reminded us of that great expense? 1 Peter 1:18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. How much did God want you to be in his family as a son, not living in the fear of a slave? Not taunted by guilt, so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for you. And that is what we celebrate in the gathering of the Lord's Supper today. Let's pray. Band, would you come? Men, would you come? Father, I pray that as we pass out the bread, people will not see it as bread. They'll see it as Jesus. As a baby, so vulnerable, coming to earth to speak the truth that can set us free. They'll see the bread as a man performing miracles, loving prostitutes, forgiving tax collectors, setting free Roman soldiers of a life of killing. May the people today see the bread as what it is, the body of Christ, the payment for our adoption, so that we'll no longer be slaves to fear, but brought in to the dinner table of God, where we will eat with Jesus forever, forgiven and free of our sin. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Forget. Do y'all eat? Have you done it yet? We could do this. I want to read you a quote by Tim Keller about freedom. And so as you hold the bread and think about the body of Jesus Christ, I want you to cherish the bread, or cherish his body, and think about, now that you're a son, what it means. When guilt comes at you and tells you of the many things you've done wrong, you just look at guilt and say, Jesus Christ has paid for it all. He has thrown all my sin behind him. And he loves me. And I am a beloved son and daughter of God. You can hear all the voices of hell jeer and snarl at you. All the devils of hell can laugh and mock you. And you can tell that power, I have a better power still. I was once held captive, but the broken body of Jesus Christ has paid for my sins, and I've been set free. My sins are truly paid for. If you believe that with all your heart, would you eat in remembrance of him? I'll let y'all pass that out. Would you do that? Would you serve your band? Thank you much. Barry, are you running? If you would put up the next verse, John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So all of a sudden, Jesus Christ changes the conversation now to a different type of freedom. You know, the birthday of America is called Independence Day. It's because that is the day that we proclaimed self-rule. We'll not be ruled by another power. It's a good thing politically. But the birthday of a Christian is when you declare not Independence Day, but when you declare Dependence Day. That this is the day I'm declaring my dependency on Jesus Christ. For freedom, that I reject self-rule and he will rule over me. I will share three brief statements with you. Let the PowerPoint people follow me. Number one, Jesus makes us free by forgiving us for desiring wrong and doing wrong. He free. That's what it means to be free indeed. He forgives you for desiring wrong and doing wrong. Number two, Jesus makes us free by giving us the desire and the ability to love what is right, to do what is right. Number three, Jesus makes us free by giving us great pleasure and eternal reward for doing right. I'll say those three things again in different ways. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be free indeed? That you wake up every morning and you know that God is the architect. He's the one who drew up those blueprints and you love his design. You don't wake up hating his rule. You love the fact that he has said what truth is and what truth is not. How you're to think, how you're to live. Jesus frees you from the hatred of God by giving you desires that love the blueprints of God found in Scripture. Waking up every morning desiring the right things, that's freedom. Waking up every morning desiring the right things, that's freedom. Say it another way, walking through life with the increased ability and strength to say yes to God, that's how Jesus makes you free indeed. And when you, addict, realize that 5 years ago it had you and it owned you, and even though you may have vulnerabilities always, which sort of applies to everybody that's a sinner, we're vulnerable, but we're no longer chained to it. Waking up every morning with the ability to say yes to God and no to sin. Waking up every morning knowing that sin is shameful and that holiness is beautiful. That's free. And a way of saying the third thing. Jesus Christ will never lead you to do anything that leaves you with regret. Even if you sell all for Him, even if all is taken from you, even if life is taken from you, every time you say yes to Jesus Christ and you let Him lead, the result will be joy and not regret. And in heaven, when you see God in heaven for spending a lifetime of saying yes to Jesus and His truth, when you see God, there will not be shame. But there will be joy, not because just of the pleasure of obedience, but because of the introduction of eternal rewards for you for every time you said yes to Jesus Christ. Willie, where are you? I need Willie. I'm going to let Willie bring out, because we really can't do the Lord's Supper without a cross. So I want you to see a very special cross that is really only a few days old as well. You just could put it right here. Let's see, why don't you put it right here so everybody over there can see it. I think this would be a good time. Carrie, your team, whoever's here with you, would you guys just come? It's inappropriate for me to, all the Camp Hope leaders, no matter if you served one day or all 7 weeks, just come here. Because I want to tell you how the cross came about. For the past 7 weeks, is Carrie coming? Is she gone? I saw her while I was preaching. Unbelievable. Would y'all come on stage, please? I have to be up here. Just come on stage. Y'all can just, there's a whole lot of room right here. Watch out for this light bar. I have tripped over it once. And everybody remembers that. So the past 7 weeks, our secretary, our administrative assistant, Carrie Bell, and this beautiful team and some more that aren't here. I saw the whole team, I think, the other night at Fuddruckers as they were having a final wrap-up. For 7 weeks, taught inner city kids of Spartanburg. You could say, you could describe the kids as at risk. A more beautiful way of saying is just kids that unbelievable, filled with potential if they were taken out of risky environments. So kids full of potential if somebody would give their life for 7 weeks for them. And so Carrie led this team. It's been planned for over a year. And, of course, we did Camp Hope last year. But this year was spectacular. It's 7 weeks. And Chip Walters, who is sort of your missionary to the inner city full-time through the journey in Camp Hope, the truck that does the apartment-to-apartment open-air preaching every week to 400 children. Chip was responsible for art. So on the last day, the kids were given this assignment. If you could tell God one thing, if you could tell God one thing, what would you tell Him? Now, these are kids unlike your children. They did not grow up in church. And they would not be in church if it were not for these student leaders and the adult leaders who, like myself, learned a lot about serving Jesus from them. No hope to become a child of God if. And so they told him. And so after 7 weeks of teaching, They knew a lot of things they could tell God. Let all creation praise his holy name. I'll walk by faith, not by sight. His wounds have paid my ransom. Thanks for waking me up this morning. Why do you love me? I need you. In all your ways, acknowledge God. And it goes on and on. You can look at this cross here when we're finished. Again, it's made up of things that children from the inner city said, if I had one thing, this is what I'd tell God. And they turned it into a cross. Because the cross is truly a combination of his agony and our praises. Where the worst of hell and the best of heaven met, the cross. And there's another cross outside. They made two and they're going to make more, but one is supported outside the main tree that you see when you're going to your cars, the small tree at the corner. If you want to read it. So a couple points of application as we prepare for the juice. Number one, no one's going to hear this message that you've loved today. I heard you singing, I'm no longer a child of fear. I heard you sing it, you loved it. Don't you want the whole world to be able to sing that? Don't you want the whole city to sing that? You have to go to the city. Point of application. The only reason there's hope is because Jesus Christ was sent from heaven as the world's first missionary. You got to go. They went. The result, the kids knew what to say to God because they went. This was their summer. Application number two. The pieces of paper are not on here anymore. But the last thing that Chip asked all the children to do, okay, this is what you thank God for. Now I want you to do one more thing. Write on a piece of paper, and we're going to nail this to the cross too. What's the one thing in your life that keeps you from enjoying this great God? What's the one thing that's keeping you from freedom that Christ died for? The one thing. So man, as you come forward, and as we pass out the Lord's Supper, what I want you to think about, what is the one thing that's keeping you from enjoying the freedom that Jesus Christ purchased for you? And what is your part? What is your part in the city and the world of helping others hear of this freedom?
All who hurt with nothing left.
go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Shout it. Go
says you'll be free indeed, which means He will forgive you for all desires and the doing of wrong. Jesus will make you free indeed, which means He will give you the desire and the ability to do right. Jesus said, I'll make you free indeed, which means I will never lead you to do anything that results in regret. I will only lead you to that which will increase your joy, both in earthly pleasure and delight, and eternal reward. I will make you free indeed. Brought by His blood, if you believe this, would you drink in honor of His sacrifice? There are many things, our Lord, we would like to nail on that cross. Many thanksgivings. But right now we just say thank you for your blood, which washed away our guilt and made us fit for heaven and gave us new desires, new desires, new love and new holiness. Thank you for making us free from our past. And thank you for even rewarding us. Why in the world would we be ever rewarded for anything? And heaven will be that for us. We are free indeed. May we leave here today valuing the cost of our freedom and really what our freedom will enable us to do. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for setting us free. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Stand and worship with us again.
Sadness from wherever you've been. Come, broken. brokenhearted, at risk you began. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can hear. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can hear. So lay down your sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. So lay down your burden, lay down your glory of the shame, the beauty of your love. Oh, and I'm undone. My heart sings a new song. I'm undone. My heart sings a new song. Your redemption has come to me. The greatest gift now is I go.
Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for the blood of Christ, that, God, we would not forget that it was expensive. It was not easy for you to give up your son. Help us to believe that it's because of your great, steadfast love that endures forever. For those this morning that were so close to coming, draw them in this week, Lord. For those struggling, draw them in. Remind us as we go out of the cross, the power of the cross. You are an amazing God, and you're good and you're faithful, even in times where you don't seem like it. So come now, Lord, use this body, use your church, for the community around us, for people that we come into contact with every day. Use us. And it's for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great week.